Said we're starting 2 Corinthians this morning, and actually, it turns out since we met last time, Catherine and I are actually going to be out of town next week, so we're not going to meet next week. And I thought for a minute about we'll just cancel this morning and start in 2 Corinthians, and we got back, but then I realized, really it'd be best to do the introduction, because that way y'all have time, with the ammo, whatever it is, of the introduction, to help you kind of understand 2 Corinthians as you read it. And so so we'll plow ahead with this morning, which is kind of an introduction. Now, there's a lot to cover. And, I think I mentioned it last time, that 2 Corinthians is, I would say, without a doubt, it is the most complicated and difficult to follow of all of Paul's letters. Okay, just as far as following the train of thought and what's actually going on. And, there's a lot of great stuff in there, and I think we're really going to enjoy it. But it's difficult to follow, to follow a flow of thought. I mean, it's way more difficult than Romans even. And I think there are a number of reasons for that. The first is, this is probably the most personal of Paul's letters. By personal, I mean he wrote it to one person. Obviously, he wrote it to the church. But a lot of his own heart and his struggles, and, he just kind of wears his emotions on his sleeve in this letter, and it's really, exposing him for who he is in a good way. And the second thing is with all of Paul's letters, this is an occasional letter. By that I mean it's written for a specific occasion and a purpose. And our difficulty comes in understanding the setting and the circumstances which prompted the letter to be written. Now, we said previously that one of the difficulties we have in understanding an occasional document, it's like hearing one side of a conversation and trying to discern what the whole picture is just based on hearing one side. Well, and so probably with this letter, we have the least amount of information on what's actually happening in the other side of the conversation. And so with this letter in particular, it's kind of like getting dropped into a complicated plot in a story. And you're trying to figure out what's going on, but you don't have the benefit of the previous half of the novel. And so, I say that it's not completely accurate, because we do have some understanding of what's going on, and there are indications in this letter of actually what is happening. And so we can see that in the dialogue, even though we don't really know what prompted it to be happening or where it's going. But the good news is we're not totally in the dark, okay? So this morning, what I want to do is kind of lay out the setting and the purpose of this letter on what I feel like is the best reconstruction of what was actually going on around this letter, okay? What caused it to be written? What were the circumstances? What was going on between Paul and the church there? And so we'll use this reconstruction as a framework as we read through the letter, okay? So just like we did in 1 Corinthians, we kind of set the framework by which we were going to read and understand it, and we're going to do the same thing here. Just keep in mind that this is a good bit more complex. All right? Now, we began our study of 1 Corinthians by saying that Paul's first letter to the Corinthians was not actually his first letter to them, okay? There was clearly a previous letter. And so that our 1 Corinthians was at least his second letter to the church there. And so that means, obviously, our second letter to the Corinthians is not the second letter either, all right? It's at least the third. But we'll see that it's not the third. Our 2 Corinthians was at least, and we'll just call it, the fourth letter to the Corinthians, all right? Now, I'll explain why that is the case as we go through the introduction, all right? Well, first, let's talk about the setting. All right, apparently, remember where Paul was when he wrote 1 Corinthians? He was in Ephesus, all right? He was there writing back to the church in Corinth. Apparently, soon after the writing of 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was entered by a group of outsiders. By outsiders, I mean Christians who weren't native to Corinth. They were itinerants, kind of like Paul, and they came into the church there. Now, if you think back on 1 Corinthians, there's actually little or almost no evidence that any of the issues, any of the problems that were being addressed in 1 Corinthians were the result of an external influence on the church. It was all internal problems. Over and over, Paul said things like, some of you are saying, or some of you are doing this. You know, it was all internal issues, things going on in the church in Corinth within its, you know, within itself and in relationship to Paul. But in 2 Corinthians, it's very clear that outsiders have entered into the church and are causing real trouble within the community. Now, these outsiders were clearly Jewish Christians, okay? So they were Christians of who were also Hebrews, you know, like Paul. Now, look at the first verse on your sheet, which is 2 Corinthians 11:22. You know, Paul's basically contending in this part of the letter against these outsiders, and he's asking, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. So obviously, they were, you know, they were Jews, just like he was, Jewish Christians. Now, they also apparently considered themselves and were accepted by the church to be apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:5, the next verse. I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those, and here Paul calls them super apostles, because that's where they were kind of claiming themselves to be. You know, not just apostles, but we're the cream of the crop apostles. Or verse chapter 11, verse 13. And here he actually comes right out and says, for such people, and he's talking about the outsiders, are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. So, if you get the idea that Paul didn't like these people, you're right on. Now, two things about the outsiders' activity are very clear. You know, first, the first is, from Paul's point of view, they were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that had been entrusted to him and the gospel that he had preached to the Corinthians and they had received, you know, the genuine gospel. Now, we were...
It's a great thing. They went to Corinth to do this, to stir up trouble.
You know...
They didn't just, like, move to Corinth and happen to have them.
You know, no, they were probably, you know, we don't really know what their motives were. We don't know if they went there to stir up trouble. The fact is they were there, they came from the outside, and they were stirring up trouble. You know,
they were Jewish, right?
They were Jewish Christians. So a lot of the things that they, a lot of the things that they were speaking to the church was law-oriented. Old covenant kind of, you know, the same thing that Paul runs into over and over again, right? They hadn't read Galatians. And, you know, that's why Paul, you know, in chapter 3 when we get there, one of my favorite verses in this is, you know, is the great contrast between the covenant of letter and the covenant of spirit. One kills and the other gives life. And obviously Paul is saying that the outsiders were trying to minister the covenant of letter again to them. And in that way, perverting the gospel. And he's turning their attention back to the covenant of spirit, which brings liberty and freedom. So, but regardless of what their motives were, what we do know is that, you know, they were bringing a deception that was drawing the Corinthians away from the genuine gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So he's at once condemning the false apostles for a perverted teaching, perverted representation of Christ, and at the same time, you know, calling the Corinthians on being so gullible, on having received it so easily. So what was going on is the outsiders were presenting, first of all, you know, another Jesus. They were presenting another spirit, and they were presenting another gospel. So the outsiders had come preaching a gospel different than the one that the Corinthians had received from Paul. And because the gospel was different, then the preaching about Jesus was different. And because the preaching about Jesus was different, then the spirit that was received as a result of the preaching about Jesus was different. So Paul's point is, you can't receive another Jesus. You can't receive another spirit. and you can't receive another gospel because there is no other one. So, you know, but that is apparently what was happening. Now, they had begun to receive the false gospel, which was leading them astray by deception from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So, as is always the case, you know, Paul's overriding concern is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And the true gospel is always going to have Christ and the Holy Spirit as the heart of its content. Okay? So, the gospel is at issue, you know, as far as Paul's concerned, in terms of these false apostles and what they're sowing into the church.
Do we know what they were teaching?
Well, we can, you know, not specifically, but generally, you know, it was definitely a Judaizing form of, you know, of Christianity. You know, trying to, it was a combination of the, it was trying to bring the old covenant back into the new covenant reality for Gentile believers. You know, it's the same thing that seems to be happening over and over again. We'll see happening over and over again. Even today, turning people back to works of law. You know, and to relating to God through ways other than just by grace through faith. So, now the second thing that was going on was these outsiders were obviously slandering Paul. Now they did so by picking up on some of the things that were already festering in his relationship with the church. You know, because we saw a lot of those issues. You know, the 1 Corinthians was full of issues that Paul was having, or the Corinthians, actually, issues they were having with him and the questions they had about his leadership, his apostleship, arguing with him about his authority and instruction. And so what these false, you know, what these outsiders did is they came in and they picked up on that and fueled the fire. And so the way they did that is first they argued that his personal appearance and his style of speaking, you know, we're not confident enough or forceful enough to be really considered an apostle. You know, he's way too weak for that, is basically what they were saying. You know, he didn't demonstrate the authority of an apostle, or even worse, he would on paper, but not in person. You know, he was tough in his letters, but, you know, but gentle or weak in person. Now, the second thing that they stirred up was, you know, his continuing to refuse patronage, you know, their money. So they, you know, they stirred that issue again. We've seen that come up now three times in the few letters that we've done so far. You know, so Paul says sarcastically later in the letter, you know, basically, well, please forgive me for the wrong of not taking your money. So they were, you know, the outsiders were just stirring things up, fuel in the fire of what was already present between Paul and the church, as evident in the first letter. Now, the outsiders had already assumed a degree of authority within the church by the time that Paul visited Corinth for a second time. Now, up until this point, you know, at the end of the, in between the writing of 1 Corinthians and the writing of 2 Corinthians, Paul had only been in Corinth, as far as we know, one time. And that was in the founding visit that's narrated in Acts chapter 18. But apparently, before writing this letter, Paul pays the church in Corinth what was basically a surprise visit. They weren't expecting him coming. He showed up all of a sudden. Here he finds these false apostles, so-called super apostles, not only deceiving people, but stirring them up to be against him. Okay, so it's kind of it's a recipe for a real bad sort of encounter.
Gray, I've got a lingering question.
Uh-huh.
Were these people who followed Paul in his work and tried to undo it?
Well, I mean, it leads you to believe so, because, you know, it's almost as if some people were following Paul around, trying to, you know, who didn't agree with his version of the gospel, and who wanted to undermine it, you know, because yeah, right. There's a series of fictional books by Gene. I forget his last name. No, Gene. Anyway, that's his presupposition, is he kind of traces Paul, Gene Edwards, yeah. He, you know, and he makes up this opponent who he gives a name and says, you know, basically he's following around. You know, it's, that's fictional, but it could very well be true, because it seems like everywhere he goes, somebody comes behind him and tries to undo what he's done. You know, tries to preach a different gospel than the Gentile gospel that Paul was given to preach to the Gentiles. Okay? So, that may clearly have been happening. Now, now we come to the point of this second visit, which is not specifically narrated anywhere. It's not really even mentioned in the letters, but it's easily inferred historically from 2 Corinthians. Now, to explain that, I want to look at the sheet here. Look at your sheet with the map on it. And what I've done is I've outlined basically Paul's traveling plans. Now, into three parts. See, plan A, plan B, and plan C. Now, one of the reasons that they accused Paul of being wishy-washy was that he changed his plans three times as far as what he was telling them he was doing in terms of his itinerary. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul clearly states what his proposed traveling plan was going to be. We read that at the end. I mean, we read that last time. Look at your on your scripture sheet, and let's just read that real quick. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3. It says, "Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go." So this is what we'll call plan A. All right? Paul states it very clearly. If you look on the map, when he was writing 1 Corinthians, he was in Ephesus. That's this blue highlight right down here. I highlighted it. That's where Ephesus is, over in Asia. Okay? And his plan was to go up to Macedonia. Macedonia is at the top of the sheet. And Macedonia is the province of Greece where Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea were. You know, three churches that Paul had already planned. And so he was going to go up. What he was going to do is go up there, get their offering for the church in Jerusalem from the churches in Macedonia, and then come down to Corinth to pick up their offering, and then from Corinth to go on to Jerusalem. Not necessarily him, but all these men. Remember, he was getting men from each of the church to accompany the offering. And with all these men from the various churches, we're either going to take it to Jerusalem by themselves, but Paul says, if it seems right, I'll go with them. Okay? But that was the plan. Ephesus to Macedonia, down to Corinth, and from Corinth on to Jerusalem. So, but now, all right, when we come to 2 Corinthians, we find out that that's not what Paul did at all. He didn't go by that plan that he had laid out to him at the end of the first letter. Instead, what appears to have happened, instead of going up to Macedonia first and then back down to Corinth, instead he went to Corinth first. And that's the surprise visit. All right? So, while he was in Corinth, obviously he communicated to him what was a new plan. And he basically says, "I decided to come to you first." In fact, in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he said that he did that so that they could have double grace. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means the blessing of his presence twice. Because now he's saying, basically, I've changed my plan. What I'm going to do, I've come to you first. I'm going to go up to Macedonia, come back to you, and then go to Jerusalem. So instead of going to Macedonia first, down to Corinth, which was plan A, and to Jerusalem, he's saying now, what he actually did is he goes to Corinth first, says, "I'm going to go up to Macedonia, come back to you, and then go to Jerusalem, and I'm doing this," he writes, "so you could have double grace." Not meaning twice the blessing of his presence, meaning double the opportunity to show the grace of giving. You know, you'll remember Corinth was the most wealthy church of all of them. I mean, Corinth was a wealthy city. It was like New York City of the, you know, of the Greco-Roman world, because it was an incredible commerce city. It was brand new. I mean, it was just like a, It was a boom town. And so Corinth would have been the, you know, the most wealthy of all the churches and therefore had the greatest resources in order to be able to give. And Paul said, I wanted to come to you twice so you'd have twice the opportunity to express the grace of giving. Now, what might have been really happening, though, was he had concerns that they weren't really taking up the collection like they should have been. But regardless, we'll see that in a minute. So, now, from there, obviously, you know, what Paul's intention was, now having arrived at Corinth in a surprise sort of way, his plan was to go to Macedonia, come back to Corinth, and then off to Jerusalem. That's what we'll call Plan B. Okay, that's on your list. Plan B. Paul comes suddenly and unexpectedly to Corinth. He tells the Corinthians that from there he's going to head up to Macedonia and then come back to Corinth. And from Corinth, when he gets the collection in Corinth, he's going to take off for Jerusalem. All right? Now, the problem is that the surprise visit turns out to be a train wreck in every way. Look at 2 Corinthians on your sheet, chapter 2, verse 1. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. He wrote this after the second visit, so obviously the second visit, the surprise visit, was a painful one. Okay? Now, and he's writing this to explain the fact that, you know, he didn't even go with Plan B, because after he goes to Corinth and has this painful visit, then he goes up to Macedonia. Instead of going back to Corinth, he goes back to Ephesus instead. All right? So Paul, you know, characterizes this surprise visit as being a painful one, and he's doing it to explain to them why he didn't go through with Plan B. All right? Now, it turns out, obviously Paul did not go back to Corinth, and the reason that he didn't do that, according to Plan B, was that he didn't want to have a repeat of what was a very excruciating time when he was there on the surprise visit. Now the question is, why was the surprise visit so painful? All right, that's an important contextual question. Now it seems that one man who was an outsider, the one that Paul actually urges the Corinthians to forgive in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this one man rose up against him publicly within the church when he was there on the surprise visit. In other words, contends with him openly. This is one of these outsiders, one of these so-called false super apostles. And what happens was, it's not that the Corinthians took sides with the guy opposing Paul. I mean, the problem was they didn't defend Paul. They were kind of ambiguous and watched the whole thing go on. So they stood by and let it happen. And so, you know, here Paul was. He was expecting a pleasant visit with them, all right? Head on up to Macedonia, come back, but instead of a pleasant visit, both his leadership and his ministry gets attacked. And, the real hurtful thing was that while his Corinthian friends were not participating in the attack, they stood by and let it happen without supporting him at all. So for Paul and the church, both, it was a painful experience. And so Paul left Corinth just as suddenly as he came for that surprise visit. All right, then he heads on to Macedonia. And there he makes a decision that will actually add fuel to the fire for his opponents. And that is, he changes his plans once again. You know, he's in Macedonia, and he decided not to go back to Corinth because he just couldn't endure another painful visit. Instead, he heads back to Ephesus, and so now we have Plan C. All right, Plan C, Paul decides to leave Macedonia, to return to Ephesus without revisiting Corinth. And so now, once in Ephesus, he basically reverts back to Plan A. Okay, because remember, what has not happened yet is that the collection has still not been gotten, which is the main thing he's interested in doing, picking up the collection from these churches and having it sent off to Jerusalem. So now he's back in Ephesus again, basically where he started to begin with, not having collected the money, having a much more, having this huge personal blow up now with the church in Corinth, and, you know, wondering, you know, what to do. And so basically he reverts back to plan A, which is to go from Ephesus up to Macedonia, back to Corinth, and on to Jerusalem. Okay? So it's plan A again as plan C. Okay? So now in Ephesus, now he's back in Ephesus, and he's got two problems. The first is he's not picked up the collection, problem number one. And the second is there's yet more reason, even more of a reason for his accusers to say that he's wishy-washy. You know, that his word is not trustworthy because he doesn't do what he says he's going to do. That's why in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians we get this great, I mean, it's by way of explaining why his plans changed, and in answering this accusation, his yes isn't yes and his no isn't no, he talks about, yes, I'm trustworthy. What's more than that? God is even more trustworthy. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And we get this beautiful theological view of God that's all flows out of him having to explain to the Corinthians the reason that his plans changed. Yeah.
What was Paul's motivation to bring this offering to Jerusalem? I mean, what was going on here?
Well, there was a famine in Jerusalem is the reason he was bringing it. So for two reasons. One is just to give to the poor. Remember when they had the council in Jerusalem and Paul's gospel got blessed by the elders in Jerusalem? They told him, basically, we're asking one thing, just remember the poor. And Paul says, that's the very thing that I wanted to do. We'll see that in Galatians. And so he's raising money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's the whole context for this collection. But also it's a way for him to bring a point of connection between the Jewish and the Gentile church. You know, the reason that he, you know, every place where he's collecting this money, each of the churches, he collected them from Galatia, the ones in Macedonia, he was getting them from Corinth. In each of those places, the church selected men to accompany the offering all the way to Jerusalem. A couple of reasons for that. One is there's safety in numbers. Right. I mean, you wouldn't send a large sum of money with just a few people in that environment. And so by having, you know, 15 or so people traveling with the money, you know, it does two things. It protects it. It also prevents the accusation of something happening to the money and it not making it to Jerusalem. But it also now, when the money gets taken down there, it's a point of fellowship between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. Not only do they deliver the money and bless them with the money, but there's a chance for testimony about what's happening in the Gentile churches. And so Paul's interested in all of that. Okay? All right. Now, so here Paul is in Ephesus with two problems. He doesn't have the collection, and even more reason for them to accuse him of being wishy-washy. All right, now, once in Ephesus, Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth. Now, this is letter number 3, but letter number 3 is a lost letter. It's not our 2 Corinthians, okay? So there's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. It was written while he was in Ephesus during this period before he begins back on plan C. And you know, we know that it was written because it's referenced twice in 2 Corinthians, once in chapter 2 and once in chapter 7. We'll see that when we get to it, okay? He references specifically this letter, and it was a very severe letter which brought much sorrow to both the church and to Paul. It's called the severe letter in one place, and it's called the sorrowful letter in the other place where it's mentioned. All right, so apparently the letter was a really strong rebuke of the Corinthians for their refusal to show loyalty to him when he was confronted by the outsider during that surprise visit. So it was a very strong rebuke of the Corinthian church. And what happened was Paul wrote it while he was in Ephesus, and then he sent Titus to carry the letter from Ephesus to Corinth. All right? I realize this is a lot to follow, but it's really important. In fact, I'm gonna give everybody. I'll email out the whole notes of this, okay? Because that way you can follow it. Because to follow the train of thought in this letter, you really need to keep this in mind: what was actually happening. All right. So now he's written this severe letter while he's in Ephesus, and he sends Titus to Corinth carrying it. All right. So, Paul was in Ephesus. He sends Titus to Corinth to do two things. One's to take the letter, and the other thing is to make sure that the collection is happening. Remember he said, set some money aside every week, first day of every week. So when I get there, we won't have to raise it all. All we have to do is pick it up. And so, he, you know, that's still in the forefront of his mind. Now, in the meantime, it's obvious from 2 Corinthians that Paul had agreed with Titus that he was going to spend some time in Ephesus, and then he'd travel up to Troas. You see, Troas is right up here. It's the launching point in Asia off to Europe. We saw that in Acts. He was going to go up to Troas. It's right in between. If you draw a straight line almost between Ephesus and Corinth, Troas is right in between. All right. That Paul was going to spend some time in Ephesus, then go up to Troas, where he and Titus would meet up. But they had made a plan that if for some reason they were not able to meet in Troas by a specific time, they would meet instead in Macedonia, most likely in Philippi. Okay, remember, Philippi was Paul's favorite church out of all of them, and his closest friends were Philippi. I mean, that's in Philippi. That's obvious from the letter to the Philippians. He loved that church. It was the only church he received support from, and he did it over and over again. You know, he would receive patronage from them because he trusted that they weren't. You know, the reason Paul never wanted to receive patronage is he didn't want anybody to own him. And that's generally what happens when you take people's money. But the people, he was close enough in a friendship relationship with the people in Philippi that that was not an issue. All right, so that's what happened. You know, they did not wind up uniting, we see in 2 Corinthians and Troas, but on in Macedonia. And there, from Macedonia, after Titus and he have met up, from Macedonia, Paul writes this fourth letter, which is our 2 Corinthians. Okay? So he's probably in Philippi, and he writes this now, what is the fourth letter, which is our 2 Corinthians. Now, meanwhile, while Paul was in Ephesus, he experienced a severe trial of some sort. And in fact, it was so bad that he actually expected to die. Now, we don't know what it was. It was most, you know, probably maybe an illness, most likely. But something happened. You know, he had experienced a very severe trial, so bad that he didn't expect to live through it. Okay, this is while he was in Ephesus. And that's why the letter begins, our second letter to the Corinthians, it begins with such thanksgiving for the God who gives comfort in every trial. Because Paul had just come out of this experience where he had been comforted by God and saved, actually, from a terrible trial, which he expected to die from. And so that personal trouble, whatever it was, had delayed Paul from leaving Ephesus and going to Troas, and therefore he didn't get there in time to meet Titus. Titus went on to Macedonia, and there Paul met up with Titus in Macedonia. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2, 12. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Now why would he not have peace of mind because he didn't meet up with Titus in Troas? Well, surely he was very anxious about how this severe letter had been received by the Corinthians. Because remember, Titus carried the letter. He would have been there, been able to, you know, see how they received it. And so Paul was very anxious to find out how that letter went over. Okay? Now, when he got to Macedonia and he and Titus finally did meet up, he heard the report from Titus on how things were going in Corinth. And the news from Titus was essentially good. You know, his severe letter had hurt them, okay? It had brought them sorrow, but we'll read, you know, in, I think it's chapter 7, you know, where he talks about, you know, godly sorrow is a good thing because it brings repentance. So it's good that it brought you sorrow, the right kind of sorrow, because it actually got you to turn your heart. And, you know, he knew that the letter was going to hurt them in a way, but he was encouraged by the fact that they had rallied behind him. You know, his letter had encouraged them to solidify their support for him, and they even repented of their previous inaction in terms of the false apostle. Now, apparently they rallied around Paul so much that they began to hammer the guy that opposed Paul. And Paul has to throttle them back a little bit. And, you know, he basically says, wait a minute, I've forgiven him who's done me this wrong. You need to as well. So even though the severe letter had seemingly done what it intended, Titus's other purpose for going to Corinth, remember what his second purpose was, one was to carry the letter, the other was for the offering, right? Make sure the offering was going well. Apparently that was not going so well. That collection was not going well at all. You know, and the thing is, you know, the Corinthians have been promising this collection for over a year now. And not only had Paul been expecting them to give generously, but he had been bragging to the other churches about the Corinthians' generosity. And what's getting ready to happen now, he's in Macedonia, he's rounded up all this collection, he's got this group of people from all these churches who he's been bragging to about the Corinthians' generosity. He's getting ready to head down to Corinth, and the last thing he wants is it to be a big dud and them not give any money, these rich folks. You know, right. So you know, so what happens is Paul needs to address them once again regarding the collection to encourage them. And so you wonder, okay, why didn't you just talk to him if he's planning on heading down there? Why didn't you talk to him? We want to send this letter ahead, and to stir him up so that when he shows up with all these other people from these poor churches who have given beyond their means to the rich church, who is being stingy, you know, he doesn't want that to happen, okay? So he's sending this letter to stir them up, and hopefully the collection will be there when he gets there. All right, so that brings us to letter number 4, which is our 2 Corinthians. From Macedonia, Paul writes 2 Corinthians, and, you know, the question is, why did he intend to do that? I mean, why did he write 2 Corinthians? And you know, especially since he was planning on going there himself. And the key to it's the collection. But you wonder, you know, this is an awfully long, you know, that's basically chapters 8 and 9, is stirring them up to the collection. You know, but there's a lot of stuff in here besides that. You know, why would he write such a long letter just to stir up the collection? You know, that's what makes this letter so interesting. So, you know, his main purpose in writing the letter is to stir them up in the collection. But he's also sending Paul back. I mean, Paul's also sending Titus back to Corinth ahead of him with this letter, you know, for three reasons. One is Paul wants to explain the reason that his plans changed. Okay, he does that in the letter. The second is, he actually defends his apostleship to them. And the third is to stir them up towards the collection. And so he sends this letter ahead with Titus with the intention of following close behind it, okay? And, you know, the reason he explained his travel plan changes is he wanted to diffuse that issue. You know, he wants to explain the nature of his apostleship in contrast to what the super apostles were presenting as apostleship. Because remember, Paul's understanding of apostleship is that it is a lifestyle that looks like Jesus. You know, it's not one of, you know, it's one of suffering. And, you know, so some of the most amazing stuff about Paul's life comes out in the last three chapters of this letter, where he does the exact opposite and explains who he is, not on the basis of his strength and power, but on his weakness and the fact that he suffered so much for the sake of the gospel. But to me, the key, real key is, I mean, the main reason he's doing it is he wants to stir them up for this collection. All right, now we need to address for a second the unity of the letter. All right. Now, there's no scholars doubt the authenticity, which is kind of unusual because lots of times they doubt whether Paul actually wrote some of his letters or several of them that, you know, they like to argue about. But no one really doubts the authenticity of 2 Corinthians as being written by Paul. But there is a lot of doubt, and rightfully so, over whether this was originally one single letter, or was it multiple letters that were combined into what we have received as our Second Corinthians. And it actually makes a lot of sense that it was not originally one letter. Now, there are a couple of reasons for saying this. You know, if you read the whole letter in one sitting, and I encourage everybody to do it. We did it the other day, and it basically, reading it out loud takes 40 minutes. I mean, it's not that long of a letter. And so, you know, read it. If you sit down and read it in one sitting, you can't help but know that there's a very abrupt shift in tone between chapters 9 and chapters 10. You know, in chapter 1 through 9, the tone of the letter is very cordial. You know, it's like, Titus has come back with the good news that the severe letter has done its thing. Everybody's repented and we're back, you know, we're buddy-buddy again. And chapters 1 through 9 kind of reflect that. But as soon as you get to chapter 10 and chapter 10 through 13, there's a sudden change. And in fact, some of the strongest words and tone in all of Paul's letters, if not the strongest, appear in chapters 10 to 13. So all of a sudden from 1 to 9, it's all cordial buddy-buddy. And 10 to 13, man, he's heated up.
Is that where he's asking for money?
No, 8 and 9 is where he asked for money. So, now, this is, these strong words come after he'd given thanks for them. And he had apparently reconciled with them, is what comes through in chapters 1 through 9. Now, there's some inconsistencies in the content between chapters 1 to 9 and 10 to 13. Look at, on your sheet, look at 7:16, which says, "I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you." Well, that sounds like he trusts them. But then look at the next one, 12:20. "For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be." You know, there's definitely a shift in tone there, right? Now, the clincher, though, for me, in thinking that this is actually two letters that have been put together, is that, and so therefore, there's actually five letters to the Corinthians and not four, okay? I think chapters 1 to 9 is one letter. Chapters 10 to 13 is a second letter that came after that. It's actually 1 to 9 is the fourth letter, 10 to 13 is the fifth letter, but the two came really closely on the heels of one another. The reason I think that 10 to 13 is the fifth letter is this. Look at verse chapter 12, verse 18. This is in that second section. "I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he?" Now, what's the tense in that statement? It's past, right? I sent Titus to you. While he was with you, he did not exploit you, did he? Okay? Clearly past tense. Now, also clearly, this is a reference to something that Paul said in chapter 8 about the offering, where he says that Titus and this unnamed brother were being sent to Corinth by Paul from Macedonia, carrying with them the letter, which is chapters 1 to 9. So, in other words, in chapter 8, Titus's trip is in the future. Yet in chapter 12, it's in the past. So clearly there had to be some sort of break between the two. Okay? Pretty clear that 1 through 9 were not written at the same time as 10 through 12. So here's what I think happened. And this is the way that we'll approach it as we go through, okay? Titus went down to Corinth from Macedonia. He was carrying a letter from Paul, which is our chapters 1 through 9. Once he got there, he realized that he had been misled during his previous visit. Remember, when he took the severe letter, he kind of seemed like everything was okay. Came back, reported to Paul. Paul thought, okay, everything's okay. He writes chapters 1 to 9, sends Titus down there again, ahead of him into Corinth, to give them this letter, to prepare the way for him to come. But once Titus gets there, he realizes that things aren't going quite as well as he thought they were. He had been misled. Basically, in the interim, all hell had broken loose within the church. And the outsiders it seems, during this interim, had pretty much completely taken control of the church. And so, you know, upon seeing that that happened, Titus immediately leaves Corinth and goes back to Paul in Macedonia to report to him that all hell's broken loose. All right? Now, he tells Paul what he's seen in Corinth, and then Paul writes another letter, again ahead of his arrival. The point of this letter is to take on the false apostles, and that's our chapters 10 to 13. He does it in a very strong way. You know, he's taking on the false apostles, and he's also taking on the church for being led astray by them, okay? Because apparently, by this point, they had been completely taken in. And so, because the two parts were written so closely to each other, this probably happened within 2 or 3 weeks. All right, so he sends Titus down with chapters 1 to 9. Titus immediately sees there's a big issue. He doesn't even bother with the offer, the collection. He comes back to Macedonia, reports to Paul how bad things are now in the church. Paul writes 10 to 13, sends it to him. You know, they're within a few weeks of each other, and so it makes a lot of sense that they would have been combined and been passed down to us as one letter. Okay? So, the letter really should be taken as a whole. I mean, there's nothing wrong with taking it as a whole. In fact, it's right to take it as a whole. It really is, you know, that, even though it was written with a short gap of time between the two parts. It gives us kind of a full picture of what was going on. All right. So that, in a rather large nutshell, is the setting for 2 Corinthians. Everybody's got that, right? Mm-hmm. once you kind of lay it all out, and it'll help make so much more sense for you as you're reading it, realizing that this is the setting.
So Titus returns somewhere between chapter 9 and chapter 10.
Right.
He's got this new information.
Right. He leaves Paul in Macedonia, goes to Corinth with chapters 1 to 9. He realizes that things weren't going as well as he thought they were. In fact, during the interim, the outsiders had completely taken over the church there. And it wasn't a matter of the Corinthians being indifferent now to the outsiders vis-a-vis Paul. They were actually falling in line with the outsiders. So Titus goes immediately back to Macedonia, tells Paul how bad it is. Paul writes 10 to 13 and sends Titus down to Corinth again with 10 to 13 so that he can confront in a very strong way the false teaching before he gets there. But as we read 10 to 13, we'll see he's prepared also to address it while he's there. Okay? So 10 to 13 is all about him very strongly opposing these outsiders and the Corinthians having been deceived by them. All right?
How many people would be in the Corinthian church?
You know, there's no way of knowing. A couple hundred, maybe. I mean, there's no way of knowing. It was a series of house churches. There were multiple house churches. So, you know, I would think, my guess would be in the hundreds. But don't know for sure. All right. So, the purpose of this letter, both parts, was to prepare the church for Paul's impending visit. Okay? Now, there are several points that Paul wants to make in this letter in order to prepare them. First, he wants to explain why he's changed his plans now 3 times. Second, he wants to make sure that the collection is ready when he comes. And the third, you know, really that's the ultimate reason. You know, that's his overriding purpose, okay, is getting that collection. And then finally, he wants to expose and to denounce the outsiders and the false gospel that they were introducing to the church. And that's our chapters 10 to 13. So the content of the letter basically falls into 3 parts. In chapters 1 to 7, Paul explains his actions. That explanation is actually interrupted by a long digression in which Paul explains his apostleship. Now look, this is interesting. Look at chapter 2, verse 12, last two scriptures on your page. We'll start out with 2:12, and I'm going to read straight through 2:12 I mean, chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, and then follow that up immediately with chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. For when we came to Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. Now, if you were to read that just straight through, it doesn't skip a beat, does it? I mean, this is like it's a flowing narrative, and it is a narrative. And so what it is, the material actually between chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 7, verse 5, is actually one long diversion to the narrative, in which Paul, the narrative, of course, is him explaining his change of plans, okay? But the material between 2:13 and 7:5 is Paul defending his apostleship in contrast to the so-called false apostles. So, I mean, it's a very long diversion in the narrative of why he changed his plans. And thank God for the diversion, because that diversion contains some of the most amazing stuff in 2 Corinthians. It's Paul's view of apostleship versus that of the false apostles, and his explanation of what he considers apostleship to be, and especially his apostleship to the church in Corinth. Now, so that's chapters 1 to 7. Okay, so everybody get that? Chapters 1 to 7, he's explaining why his plans changed. But contained in that, in fact, the mass majority of it is a diversion in that explanation, which explains his view of apostleship. Okay? Then comes chapter 8 and 9, which is the main point of that first letter, chapters 1 to 9. And so in that chapters 8 to 9, which is the giving stuff, the collection stuff, Paul explains that, even though his itinerary had changed, his purpose for coming had not changed. He still was coming to pick up the offering. And this is one of the New Testament's, chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is one of the New Testament's great passages on giving. And it's one of the most misquoted and manipulated passages on giving. I mean, it's crazy to me how much these words in chapters 8 and 9 get taken out of context and manipulated, because the context is completely voluntary giving for the poor. and yet you hear people using it to justify the tithe and everything else. Prosperity gospel. I mean, it's crazy how much these passages are manipulated. So I'm looking forward to getting there and us getting an accurate perspective on what they really mean in context. Now finally, 2 Corinthians concludes with chapters 10 to 13, where Paul exposes the outsiders who are opposing them. And he does so in the light of his impending visit. So, at the same time, 10 to 13 is both a defense of what true apostleship looks like, along with a calling out of the false apostles. All right, so there you have it. Introduction to 2 Corinthians. So, now remember that we're not going to meet next week. We'll meet again on May 13th. I mean, would y'all like me to send you the whole notes written out? Okay. All right, we'll send them out via email along with the reminder that we're not meeting next week. Okay? And I totally encourage you to try and sit down and read it all the way through. Note how stark the contrast happens between 9 and 10. How the tone of the letter just changes drastically. Keep in mind the three points: the explanation of the itinerary changes, in the midst of that, the diversion, the explaining apostleship, the exhortation to giving, chapters 8 and 9, and then the rebuke of the false apostles, 10 to 13. Okay? Father, we thank you for the way that you orchestrate your word being written, and just the amazing revelation of your heart and love for us that comes through it, Lord. We just pray for wisdom and discernment as we read, this letter. Just let help us to see the heart in which it was written and the intent and purpose of your heart, Father, in inspiring it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.